words are not the same as people, right? Wrong. Go study your own DNA. You are nothing but information on that level. You get down to that DNA level, subatomic level, and you are information. Think of that. How did you get here? Jesus spoke. Go back to Genesis 1. And God said. And science doesn't refute that. That's what they claim, that, you know, once upon a time there was nothing. And it exploded. That's what the science books teach. And what happened? Information. Explosion of information. And according to how that information came together and attached together and formed itself and everything, somehow or other, by a total accident, there was a single cell organism. And then it kept replicating and replicating, and a billion years later, or 15 billion, however, and there you are. Or you can believe the Word, God, spoke, information produced everything you see. Isn't that amazing? He's also going to speak a word and destroy it all. The elements shall burn. Elements. Table of elements. You heard a reference earlier. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. There's those flying horses again. Not a problem. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Why? The white linen, it represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you trust in His shed blood as payment for your sins and the power of His resurrection for eternal life, you, at that moment, in a legal sense, are cleansed and you have the righteousness of Christ on your behalf. And then in eternity, you're going to wear something that represents that. Now, look at verse 15. Read that with me. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That is saying that he's going to speak, and out of his mouth will come a sword that will then everything. I mean, you ever seen what they have the planet Earth on a CGI thing, but it's planet Earth, and they show what would happen if an asteroid hit it, and then you see this big, oops, sorry. That wasn't supposed to be a special effect. You see this thing, and it blows out this way, and then there it goes this way, and then the whole planet just burns up. And you see it just traveling around. How many have seen those videos? There's been movies with it. What was the one with the guy who played Frodo? He was in, Elijah Wood. He was in one of those movies. It was called, Armageddon? Was that what that one's called? But he's in one where he's on a motorcycle and they get to high land and they're not killed by the what?
Deep Impact.
Oh, that's it. Deep Impact. And because they were able to kind of break the thing up, it was a smaller asteroid that hit, so it didn't burn everything up. But there are other examples. You can see it on. Just go online and look at it. Because I think that's an image of what it's not going to be an asteroid or a comet or whatever. It's going to be the Word. Jesus is going to return. We come back with Him. We're part of that armies, you know. We're not having to do anything but watch. The Word, He speaks. Isn't that something?
Amen.
And then it says in verse 16, and He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, that's the same Jesus we're reading about back here in Luke 7, who went up to a dead kid whose mother was a widow and raised him from the dead.
Amen.
Just like that. And verse 16, part A, we'll say, the first half says, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God. Now, see, the result of getting to know Jesus is a fear. Isn't it neat how it says it? There came a fear. It's a particular fear. A particular type of fear. If you know Jesus, and the more you get to know Him, you have a particular fear.
Amen.
If you're saved, you don't fear losing your salvation. You don't fear God just waking up and having a bad day one day and just going like this and going, and knocking you off the planet. You don't have, those are the kind of fears you have in the pagan religions and all their gods. But we have a type of fear. It's a healthy, rational fear of God. Look over Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Nothing negates these scriptures in the New Testament. Proverbs 1:7. Read that with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you aren't willing to accept the biblical teaching of a type of fear that you ought to have, you're unteachable. You're not wise. Only those who will recognize the fear of the Lord that you ought to have will ever learn. According to that text, and look at verse 29, same chapter. Verse 29, read that. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, what? The rest of the chapter is about how God destroys them. Verse 29 says those that hated knowledge and did not choose. See, it's something you have to choose to be teachable and to receive the Word of God. And if not, you'll end up destroyed. And all over the place today, people are being taught, oh, you perfect love casteth out fear and all that. Well, we're going to look at that in just a second. So let's clarify. When and what should Christians not fear? Look at 1 John 4. First John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And this is ripped out of context all the time. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. When? In the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. So there's the context. If you're a Christian, you don't need to fear judgment. Why? Because your sins were judged at the cross. We will have a judgment day, but it won't be our sin. It'll be our works, and our rewards will be decided at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you're not a Christian, you go to a great white throne where you will be judged according to God's law and whether or not you kept it perfectly, which none of us ever have.
Amen.
Only Jesus.
Amen.
That's why then you read in verse 18, read it with me. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. But what's the context? It's looking at God's judgment. Let me tell you something. These people who call themselves, quote unquote, gay Christians, they don't repent and they stay in their sin of Sodom. If they're not fearing God's judgment on them, they're fools. But they're being taught not to fear. You take a Christian man who says, oh, I'm saved and eternally secure, therefore I'm going to cheat on my wife. That's a fool. And if he knew what was coming, God will chastise those people. And God, you lose reward. You think you'd be embarrassed if you graduated from high school and then you walk up, everybody, they say people have this dream. They walk up to get their diploma and they're naked. And then the diploma, before they hand it to him, say, oh, I'm sorry, you don't actually get your diploma. You didn't actually graduate, so sorry. And then everybody boos and hisses at you. I'm not going to ask, but some of you maybe had that dream. You heard people having that dream. Let me tell you something. If you stand before the judgment day of Christ, you stand before Jesus, and you have not had a healthy fear of Him in this life, and you do things like committing adultery and embezzlement and all that kind of thing, thinking you got by with it in this life, that day will be much worse than that bad dream. The judgment day of Christ is real, and it's going to be the most important day of your life, other than the fact that you were born and saved. We don't fear judgment of sins. That's what that's saying. It doesn't say you don't fear God at all. It doesn't say you don't fear jumping off a cliff. Oh, I'm saved. I'm a child of the King. Geronimo! Splat. But sadly, that's what a lot of Christians have done. They've taken leaps claiming this verse and didn't use their brain and didn't make sound judgments, and they're just dead. It's happened. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I know it's potluck Sunday. We got food. I'm getting ready to close it up. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. It says, oh, no, wait a minute. Did I get the wrong Timothy? I did that last week. Yes, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, I'll read while you're turning there. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now read verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And what's the context? Read verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And it goes on to talk about who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, etc. It's saying that if you love God, then you're not going to fear men. You're not going to be afraid to tell people about Jesus. And I say this all the time, that there are Christians who act like, oh, if I mention Jesus, I might make somebody mad. But you know what? Any other subject that they feel strongly about, they're willing to lose family and friends over. Mm-hmm. I mean, a guy falls for a girl and the family doesn't like the girl. What's the guy do? You're going to get used to it because I love her. How many movies have you seen based on that? Well, why won't we do the same thing for Jesus with our families? Hello? You got family, liberal, atheist, whatever. And you never bring up Jesus because you're afraid they might get upset with you. Huh. Isn't that something? You wouldn't hesitate to bring up other things. That's what it's saying. See, they'll take this verse out of context and use it as an excuse to go bungee jumping. You know? Oh, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Jumping. Oh, that was awesome. Now I'm going to go, what they call base jumping. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about you not having fear in front of the world to talk about Jesus. Don't fear man. Preach Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And so, actually, it's the last part of verse 16 as we close it up. It says that a great prophet is risen up among us and that God hath visited his people. Indeed, they were right, but he's more than a prophet. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. Jesus was the creator of prophets. Jesus was the word that prophets spoke. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus is the only Savior of the world. Jesus is the risen Lord and Savior. And Jesus is the one coming back to judge the quick and the dead. That's Jesus. More than a prophet. 1 Timothy 3:16 says in your King James Bible, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." If you have an NIV, ESV, any of the corrupt new versions, they change that. It doesn't say God was manifest in the flesh in your NIVs, ESVs, the message, or whatever. Takes it out, rips it out, destroys the message. Just says He was manifest in the flesh. So what? So were you and so was I. He was God manifest in the flesh. And I just give you that as a kind of an eyeball there. He was manifest in the flesh is what your new versions say. And it's wrong. They're corrupt new Vatican versions. And verse 17 then says, "And this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region around about." It's a rumor then. But it's not a rumor anymore. It has been declared for 2,000 years. And missionaries have gone to 150 different countries. The Bible translated in more than 120 different languages. Right now, radio reaches around the globe. Internet reaches around the globe preaching the gospel. And the next big event is the rapture of the church. It could happen at any moment. You better be saved and ready. But Christians, you ought to be occupying until He comes. God ought to come back and catch you busy. You say, "Well, what if I'm asleep?" Then you should be asleep if it's at night. Amen. But at that moment, the day He comes for you should be a day you're either starting or in the middle of or have finished a day serving the Lord. No matter when it comes. And so then verse 18 says, "And the disciples of John," that's what we're going to pick up next week, "the disciples of John showed Him of all these things." We're going to pick up there. So as the musicians come, we have one more thing. Now, I used to do a real good Columbo, but we haven't watched him in a while, so I'll save you the heartache of hearing that. So you think of fear as we've been talking. Fear. Up here. I'm not done. Hello. Fear hell? Do you fear hell this morning? Then get saved. If you're saved, you do not have to, you should not even think about fear of hell. Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sins. Your sins are done, paid for. Don't fear hell unless you're not saved. And if you are not saved, definitely fear hell. If you are not saved, that's your future. That's how simple it is. It's that cut and dry. As a Christian, we do not fear hell. But if you are unsaved and you die in the next minute, or if you remain unsaved at whatever point it is you do die, you will go to a place called hell. And so that's why it's so urgent for us to get out and preach the gospel. Those lost people may not want to hear it. Where does the Bible say preach the gospel to people who want to hear it? Do you think the people who killed Jesus wanted to hear it? No, that's why they killed Him. Do you think they wanted to hear it from Paul? No, that's why they cut His head off. Ooh, Pastor, you saying that might happen to me? It might. It might, but see, as a Christian, you don't have to fear that. You don't fear death. Death has been a door. Amen. I'd rather go with somebody shoot me than to linger with some kind of disease, wouldn't you? So I'm saying, don't go out and try to get shot, but hey, if that's how you go, it might beat the way you'd go otherwise. That's how I think. I'm sorry if you don't, but that's how I think. I think it might be a lot of people suffer long, painful deaths, and then when they got to heaven, God said, "That wasn't my original idea, but you refused to listen to me and go do what I told you to do. Therefore, you lived longer, and that was the end of it." Amen. Do you fear consequences of sin and rebellion? As a Christian, that's a healthy fear. I mean consequences in this life. You say, well, you just said we don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about going to hell, but you do and will suffer consequences in this life if you live in sin, if you're in rebellion. As soon as you start pushing off that Bible or thinking you're smarter than God, you're in trouble. And that's a healthy fear. And so right now, at this moment, today, sometime during the music, after we sing, whatever, you just simply talk to your Father and say, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I know I'm saved. But I ask you to forgive me for my sinfulness, my rebellion. I haven't picked up my Bible so long it's got dust on it. Or I just don't pay attention most of the time when the Bible's being taught. And I don't read it on my own. And I don't tell others about Jesus. Whatever it is. But God's only impressed with that if you're telling Him with repentance. And you're saying, but now I want to do those things. I don't just want forgiveness for not doing it. I'm coming to you saying, I'm going to make a change. Acts 26:20 talks about, this is Pauline doctrine. You repent and then you do works meet for repentance. There's a lot of Christians who confess their sins and then the next day they're right back at it. There's no repentance. It needs to be repentance. And that's the call for you this morning as we turn to 236.
Thank you. My Savior.